Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
All right, and thank you to the CD Brothers Band there this morning. A little intermission there as we prepare our giving to the Lord. I'm so glad that you're here, and we have some very special guests with us. We heard this week from friends of ours that we first met in San Angelo, Texas, back in 1987. Back in 87. We were talking about that 32, 33 years we've known them. Their son that is now pastoring in Houston was a five-year-old being watched by Tasha 5 days a week as Maggie worked. So John and Maggie Reynolds are with us. They were there at the birth of Cameron. They were there at the birth of Bethany. They were not there, not to any fault of their own, at the birth of Philip. He was an emergency C-section. And they weren't there at the birth of Caitlin. But that's okay. They're off the hook. They were able to come up, and they're enjoying retirement life and tooling around the country and doing different things. And so they called us and said, "Hey, what are y'all doing?" And saying, "Well, you know, we just got rid of Caitlin." No, she has moved out. She's moved in with her brother, and she's been doing college, and then she's going to be moving to Phoenix, Arizona, in order to go to Grand Canyon University next semester. So as she's acclimating with some life of independence and as a student, we now have a guest room. And so we no sooner got the guest room ready that they were released in the spirit to come visit us. And so we're glad to have John and Meg. Would you just put your hand together and let them know that they're welcome here? We sure love them. They've been friends a long time, and they not only did that, but they supported ministry that we did when we did Chi Alpha ministry. They remembered us pastoring at Sterling City. They remember us way back in the days when I had all black hair. I haven't lost any hair. I had a very dark beard, a very black head. I remember when John had hair. And we have had many meals together, many adventures together, a lot of laughs together, a lot of times in Bible study together, in small group together. And so isn't it rich that the Lord gives you friends like that? And here's the bonus. You ready for this? They're stuck with us for eternity. Right? We get to carry this on into eternity, and it only gets better, deeper, and richer. Isn't that a great promise that the Lord gives us? Why don't you lift up a clap of praise to Him and thank Him for that this morning? We're continuing in the idea of seven things, and then we go through 7 days of devotion as we get those seven things and unpack them a little bit deeper. We took a sermon of 7 points, made it 2 weeks, 5 and 2, but we made it 14 days of devotion. And so I would encourage you to go and make yourself available to the devotional part of our Facebook page and YouTube. It's there in a different section. And this is an opportunity for even those of you that are at home. This is to help. I want to help myself stay more connected with you. And so we want to up our game, and we want to do everything we can to be ministering to you the Word of God, and to give you an opportunity to build and strengthen your devotional life when we're not in together. There's a great strengthening that happens just when you come in together with a group of people that have come into that divine conspiracy of worshiping the Lord. There's things that change in the atmosphere when God's people are gathered together, and so we don't want to get away from that. But in the meantime, when people are unable, not unwilling, but unable, then we have an opportunity to continue building and bridging that gap. And so the Lord has opened that door to us for technology, and we have an opportunity to strengthen that bond. So I want to encourage everybody that's watching, go over to the devotions and track along with us through the devotions. It's 10 to 15 minutes depending on the subject. It varies sometimes within the devotion. Sometimes it varies within the whole subject. Sometimes they all average 10. Other times they average about 13 minutes. And you can listen to it in your car. You can, if you have an app on your phone, you can actually put it through the stereo in your car and at least listen. Please don't watch while you're driving, but it also lends itself to listening. And so we want to make that available to you, because I'm desiring to see everyone, every believer, develop a strong, intimate relationship with the Lord through devotions. Amen? A devotional life, getting in the secret place of the Most High. And so I would just want to encourage you to do that. For those men, we're going to be meeting together today. We're going to be in the green room over here. If in the unlikely circumstance we have too many, we can go into two rooms to have some social distancing there. But we're going to be looking at Cain and Abel, that story of the book of Genesis, seeing me in the men in the Bible. And sometimes we can see ourselves, if we're honest, in some of the worst rascals in there. And I've got good news for you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can transform and change that situation. So this morning, as we continue on with this series, Seven Things, I want to talk to you about seven things the Word of God does. I love that idea of doing, activating, moving in our lives. So in Jeremiah chapter 23, I want to read two verses kind of as an introduction to kind of launch us into this subject. And I want you to notice the activity that's going on here, the energy that's happening here, the movement that's happening in these two verses. This is out of Jeremiah chapter 23, 29 and 30. The little background here is that Jeremiah is a prophet with a word from God, but it's not popular. Can imagine that? A word from God that's not popular. We're living in a culture right now that's hearing a lot of words and a lot of messages, but it really needs something to cut through the noise that is a word from God. A sure word and a powerful word. And Jeremiah was a prophet amongst prophets. He was a prophet of the Lord, but there were others who were profiting from their being prophets. And they were finding themselves aggrandizing themselves to the king and always telling him, oh, you're the king. You're the king of Israel. Look at all the promises in the word of God. You're here in Jerusalem. God has put his name here. Look at his great temple. It's here. His presence is here. His Shekinah is here. We will never fall. We will never be shaken. And they would constantly be speaking this to the king. And along comes Jeremiah. And you know what his message is? He's got a word from God. The king of Babylon is coming. This place is going to be destroyed. So you need to save yourselves now and leave the city and go join him on his way and turn yourselves in. Now, how many of you know that's a real popular word? How all of a sudden, Jeremiah is the downer at the party. And they do all sorts of things to Jeremiah to try to shut him up. He even tries to shut himself up. But he has got an active and powerful word from God. And he says, it's become a fire inside my bones. I cannot stop myself from talking. God has given me a word for this people. And it turns out that he had the word from God. And everyone else was totally missing the counsel of God. It is a powerful word here. And here's what is stated in Jeremiah 23. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. And Jeremiah would say, amen. I have felt that fire in the depths of my bone. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. It's a passion. It's something that burns out unclean things. But it sets us on fire and creates a passion within us. And like a hammer which shatters a rock, hard things can't stand before the word of God. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from each other. They were even plagiarizing one another with their bad words that they were bringing before the king. And then in the New Testament, we find this in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We just connect right over into the New Testament. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates. Listen to these verbs. Listen to these, the power here. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So I just want to lay before you this kind of this idea of the activity of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God. We are a people of the book. We are a people of the Word of God. We need to be a people of the book. We need to be a people of the Word of God because the Word of God, anointed by the Holy Spirit, gets the job done. Why don't you thank the Lord for that right now? Amen? Gets the job done. So just by way of introduction, I just want to let you know that when it comes to the Word of God, it's in a category by itself. So we can look at all of the general and scientific knowledge. Knowledge has doubled and doubled again and doubled again and doubled again. I have right here in my hands 128 gigabytes of memory that just within my lifetime, I thought 8K was big deal. I have now more memory in this device. Some of you have it on your hip, 128 gig or 32 gig or 16 gig, and it was unimaginable that we would have that much ability to store and manipulate data. We have in the equivalent, I have in the, right here, then entire buildings, 10 stories tall, filled with servers back in the old days. I now have that right here. It's been shrunken down by the miracle, so to speak, of microscopic almost circuitry. And so we have a tremendous power, and I hope you have a Bible right there in one of your apps. That needs to be right there amongst your apps and ready to be read. So we have increased all this general and scientific knowledge, but guess what? It will not get us to the Word of God. It doesn't equal the Word of God. It doesn't even come close to the Word of God. It can't be obtained simply by general and scientific knowledge. We could involve ourselves in the study of all the world's religions, and having known and accomplished knowing everything about every one of them, we would still not be any the closer or any the better towards the Word of God. We would definitely know a lot of places He isn't, where He is not being exalted, where He is not being venerated, where He is not being worshipped, where He is not leading the hearts and the souls and the minds of people. We can then digest all theology and all Christian religion, and we could look at every stripe and every flavor of it, and when we're all done, we may know a lot, but we still are lacking something. We are lacking something. We are lacking an intimate connection to the Word of God. Why? Because it must be revealed. With all of that knowledge out there, there is something different than all of that, and it is called the Word of God. That which God has spoken, that which God has inspired, that which God has seen fit to bring to us, we have it. How many of you have your Bible this morning? Maybe right where you are at home, you can touch that. It has a certain paper and texture to it. It has a leather binding. Maybe it has your name on the outside. But inside, there is sitting there the written Word of God. And that written Word of God was written down because first it had been the spoken Word of God. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Men were inspired by the Spirit of God, and they gave witness and testimony to God's position, God's revelation of Himself. They saw visions. They had dreams. Things happened in their life, and they encountered the Almighty Living God, and you know what they did? They made a record of it, and aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful for the Word of God, the written Word of God? Why don't you give the Lord a thank offering for that right now? Now, so my first point here is that basically this is the 30,000 foot supersonic flyover, and it's this. And it would be great timing if an F-35 would just hit the afterburner right now going over this building. Genesis through Revelation. I'm not going to quote it all to you right now, but I want to make this observation, that in Genesis through Revelation, we get to know this. We get the answers to the greatest questions in life. How and when was the world created? Do you know you can know that? Now, not in its nth detail. There's a whole lot of things we still yet are going to discover, right? But the Bible goes so far as to tell us how and when was this done. It begins with these words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It goes on in that same book, and we begin to realize that humanity was made, built, constructed, and developed by God, and was perfect in the day they were created. And then sin was found in them, and they fell. And as a result, every one of us have been paying the price, so to speak, since. We see the pristine creation of God, and we see the wickedness of the enemy, and we see the fall and the susceptibility of mankind, and we see it becoming systemic to the point that by the time you get to the fifth or sixth chapter of that first book, it repented the Lord that He had made man. because his every thought and imagination was only evil continuously. We begin to understand the true nature of God. And by the way, the enemy is constantly slandering the true nature of God. The report of the enemy is always a bad report and a wrong report. He's always selling you on who God is, and it's not a true revelation of Him. Let me just urge you, go to this book and read it cover to cover. And after you've done that, read it to cover and cover again. And pray along the way and see if something doesn't happen. The accompanying of the Holy Spirit, where He begins to reveal the very nature of God to you. And you begin to realize it and you say, hey, wait a minute. I've never been taught that. I've not seen that before. I've been taught the contrary. God's looking for a reason to judge me. He's looking for a way to destroy me. Let me tell you this. Honey, if He wanted to destroy you, He'd have done a long time ago. You would not be drawing a breath right now. But we begin to study this word and we begin to realize something. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And we see this top-down view and we begin to read it from Genesis to Revelation. And we begin to discover the true nature of God. He's the good shepherd. He comes and looks for the lost sheep. He's desiring that no one would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And not only that, but it takes us to understand what happens to us after we die. No, we don't simply cease to exist. We're designed and built to live forever. The only question is, where are you going to live forever? In the presence of God, in concert with Him, or in opposition to Him, and in the company of all of His creation which has forsaken Him. They're going to live forever in that state. And let me tell you something. It's not going to be a happy state. One of the great deceptions that people buy into. I heard it all the time as a young person. I don't think I myself ever said this or thought this. But I heard others who said, well, fine, then I'll go to hell and we'll just party with all of my friends. Let me just tell you something. There's going to be no party going on. There's going to be no happy music playing, and there's not going to be a happy-go-lucky spirit in hell. It's going to be devastating because the very source of life and the very comfort of life is gone, absent from you, and you find yourself in the deepest, darkest misery accompanied by others. And this is one time when misery will not be company. I've got great news for you, though. You can avoid it. Jesus knew the horror of that. When He cried out on the cross, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He took forsakenness so we would never have to experience it. Yes, sir. I've got great news for you. You come to Jesus and you will never, ever, ever in your life, ever experience being God forsaken. You will never experience that distance, never experience that gap and that chasm. You will only know the comfort and the presence, the pleading and the prodding, the drawing, the wooing, the convicting, and the conforming power of the Holy Spirit. Why don't you give your hands together, clap your hands together, and give Him a praise. So we have here the power to reveal. We wouldn't know it unless God did what? Revealed it. No matter how we studied, how we searched, no matter the microscopes or telescopes that we built, when it was all said and done, we would have great unanswered questions. Why? Because we couldn't get there except God came to us and revealed it. Number two, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Wow. I like that. Talk about a full plate. Talk about a buffet. Now, there are some things in that buffet we may not care for. In fact, as you look at that, there's going to be things that subconsciously you're going to tag as negatives, and some you're going to tag as positives. How many of you just feel like life would be a lot better if God just agreed with you all the time? Huh? Wow. Oh, you're in a relationship with Him, but I'm just telling you something. He has no reason to repent. He's always right all the time. But He's amazingly loving and gentle. I've never had the Holy Spirit say, nanner, nanner, nanner. I've never had the Holy Spirit of God say, told you so, told you so. Now, who's in charge? No. I've never had him do. I've always had him gently come to me and say, that's really not the point. The point is you're seeing the light. The point is you're now accepting my correction and my conviction. And now the good news is you can be transformed and changed more into his likeness. That's what I'm here for. And so when we consider this, this is the power to refute. The first one was to reveal. Now, a lot of people would just love to X out of the scripture everything which refutes them. I remember, this is years ago, seeing a t-shirt that says, ask the question, why is it that all of these Ten Commandments I happen to love doing? Right? God is the great cosmic killjoy. He's the big downer. Because what does he say to me on many levels? Thou shalt not. Don't. Now, think about this, parents. How many of you have been parents? Had little ones learning, right? Some of you do. Some of you are working with grandkids and so on. And what is the most often used word in your vocabulary? No. And it has different volume lettings and desperation. It has some variations. Stop. Quit it. No. As we were mentioning earlier this morning, you guys quit it back there. I'm coming over this back seat and I'm going to stop it. Right? It's this, why? Why does God have to be so negative? Because why does a parent have to be so negative? Because they're trying to keep this little child alive. What would happen if we didn't tell them no? They would be dying of poisoning. They'd be playing in the streets and run over. They'd be falling off of cliffs. They'd be drowning. They'd do all kinds of stuff. We would just not be able to keep them alive. Okay, here's the deal. Here's a baby. He's going to grow up and he's going to have to start learning, but you're not allowed to be negative. Good luck. Good luck with that. Now, what's God going to do with humanity that has fallen? He's going to have a whole lot of no's to say. He's going to have to refute us. The Word of God is powerful to refute us. If you go ahead and put that up. It is the gold standard for philosophies, ideas, and solutions. Do you know why? Because we think we have a good philosophy until we visit the Word of God and we find out we've got to change our love of wisdom. Philosophy. It is the love of wisdom. Why? Because there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's a right that seems right, a way that seems right to a 2.5-year-old, but the way could lead to death. I thought rat poisoning in a brown box was probably candy stashed under the bed by my grandma. So I'd scarf down on rat poison. I do all kinds of stuff. I thought that those little diet chocolates in the cupboard were actually secret candy that my mom was stingy about. And so I would go tap into those. I thought the bouillon cube was wonderfully wrapped in foil. Such attractive, glittering temptation. Beckoning to me from the cupboard shelf. And when mom was gone, it was time to check out that other stash of candy on the third shelf. How many of you know when you eat about 3 kettles of soup in one bite that is just more intensity than anybody's ever designed to have? Wow. There's a way that seems right. It's our philosophy. But aren't you glad you have a God who can refute you on your philosophy? And he cares enough to say no. He cares enough to refute you. How about these ideas that he says no to? I thought that you could run off of a garage with an umbrella and float to the ground. What a great idea. And I'll tell you how it started. A great idea. I'll do that. And you know what immediately entered my mind after the stinging in my ankles quit? I have a friend up the road that has a barn. And I'll bet if I jumped off that roof with an umbrella, it would work. I just need more height. How many of you know we're living in a time right now that there's some people who think they have a great idea? I know. Hey, let's all just become socialists, Marxist communists. And all we need to do is do that. That's a great idea. The only problem is you run out of everybody else's money. That's right. Oh, here's what we need to do. The problem is we haven't tried it with 350 million. We've tried it with 100 million and we've killed 20 million of them. But maybe if you try it with 360 million and a national budget of 4 trillion a year, then you run and you fly that, then it'll work. But I'm telling you, there's some ideas that seem like good ideas, but we need the God in heaven. We need to read his book. We need to read his word, and we need to say, wow, no, that's not a good idea. Thank God I didn't start with the idea of I'll run off the barn roof with an umbrella. Who knows how I would have ended up? I might not have been here as of about 1969 or 70. And solutions, cures. People are constantly trying to cure themselves. You know the people that self-medicate. We self-medicate with a range of things, chemical and otherwise, with relationships, with all kinds of things. We're desperately looking for solutions. But aren't you glad there's a God who says, not that solution, I've got a better one. In fact, it's not short-term, it's long-term. How about one that doesn't work just for 10 years, 15 years, or 20 years, but how about one who works through the generations of your family and means eternity for you? Aren't you glad that he exercises this power to refute our solutions? Amen. Amen. Number three. Here's the third thing the Word of God does. Reading in Luke chapter 8, verse 11 through 15. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. Everybody say crop. Harvest. Everybody say harvest. Fruit. Everybody say fruit. How many of you love fruit? It's a fun time to be in the produce department right now. 79 cents a pound for yellow peaches. They taste good when you eat them, right? It's better than that $2.39 a pound for peaches. Why? Because everybody's growing their peaches and they're harvesting them. They're looking for them to market and they're coming and they're wonderful. They're not shipped halfway around the world. They don't throw a carbon bomb in there to try help ripen them and things like that. And it's like, wow, the prices are low and the quantities are high. The grapes are cheaper. The watermelon's cheaper, everything. And the produce departments are chock full. And some of you are saying, I think I'm leaving right now. I'm going to Albertsons. No, stick with me now. We're still going to be a before lunch sermon. Okay? It's a power to reproduce. The power to reproduce. I love that. To bring forth after itself. We find as we look into that sermon that Jesus lays out, that parable of the man sowing the seed and the harvest, the word is seed. Everybody say, the word is seed. So when you have a noble and a good heart and you do what? Receive the word. You have to receive the word. If it just sits there in that electronic device, it doesn't have any power. If it just sits on the end table, bound in leather and pretty pages with a three-dimensional picture of Jesus knocking on the door on the front, That's a nice-looking family Bible, but it requires interaction in order to experience the activity of that book. Eyes need to go across the pages. Ears need to listen to it played by audio. Something needs to be done. It needs to be listened to. It needs to be heeded. And then it has power in itself. When the noble and good heart hears the Word of God, let me tell you what happens. The smallest seed of the Word of God is so powerful that when it hits the open heart, dynamite happens in the depths of the Spirit. And transition and change can happen. It is received fully. It is embraced completely, even if it refutes us. And it has this tremendous ability if it's pulled into the depths of our heart and it's watered and it's cared for and it's focused upon and it's meditated upon. What does it do? It is received fully and then it does this. It brings a harvest. I always was bummed out when I had to plow the garden, weed the garden, put the manure tea on the garden, pull the rocks out of the garden and all that. I was bummed out when I had to weed around the plants, when I had to pick off the Japanese beetles. But I was first in line when it came to the time to eat the corn, eat the beans, eat the peas, all fresh picked from the stalk, the tomatoes. And all of that. When I got to go to the strawberry patch and the blueberry bushes and the raspberry bushes and to risk that, but I got to be a part of what? The harvest. Don't you love being a part of the harvest? But you can't get to the harvest unless you plow the ground, receive the seed, water the seed, focus upon the seed, and then in and of itself, that seed has the power, when it is cared for and received, to bring forth a powerful harvest in your life.
Yes,
the power to reproduce. And it then affects your family. It affects other people in your life because there's something about the bountiful harvest of God that doesn't just stick with you, but tends to spill over on other people. He has gives us the power to reproduce. Number four. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 says, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." That's where we all start, is what? Like sheep gone astray. We just came out of the 23rd Psalm considering sheep for 2 full weeks of devotions and 2 full weeks, so to speak, of sermon preaching. You are like sheep going astray. This is the nature of sheep. They stray. This is their nature. No matter how wonderful the shepherd is, no matter how good the food that the shepherd is leading them through, there will always be sheep looking for other options. No matter how good the Holy Spirit is moving in a church, no matter how good the atmospherics of that building, within the sheep that are in that sheepfold, there is a tendency to do what? To stray, to move away. So we have the power in the Word of God to redirect. God is not only in the bringing us in for the first time business, but He is in the redirection business. Anybody who's ever been a teacher of children knows the power of redirection, right? They have to take these little kids that have an attention span the length of a flea and ask for it and get them to buy in once again. Teachers are effective salespeople. They're constantly getting people reconnected and redirected. If you were to take many times that preschool class, you know, God's Little Lambs, those preschool class, and you were to put it in a flock, you would have a shepherd running around with his sandals flying off and sheep just scattered constantly. But I want to tell you, God's up for the task. And I want to tell you, His Word is up for the task. And I want to tell you, His Spirit is up for the task. He's willing to strive with us. He's willing to work with us. And He's willing to redirect us. What He does is it starts with somebody just reading His Word. You know, if you took 5 days a week and read 5 chapters a day and did it for a year, you get through the whole Bible easily. There's 1,189 chapters. You'd easily do it. So start. Hello? Uh-oh, got quiet in here. It got quiet online. Okay, please stay in. Stay with me. We're almost there. Right. Simply by reading His Word, one of the greatest stories I found about this I wanted to share with you came out of Albuquerque, New Mexico. It came out of one of the toughest neighborhood areas of Albuquerque. And that was that there was a man who had a New Testament. And he was giving out New Testaments on Albuquerque's equivalent of Skid Row. Talk about down and out. These people were breaking bad, breaking good. These were tough people. They were at the end of their life, and they were in their mid-20s and 30s. And there was a street preacher who would go by, and he would hand them New Testaments. One of them just thought he would be a real smart aleck when he went to hand him that Bible. And he says, "Hey, preacher, that book right there, those pages would be perfect for rolling joints." And you would think that the man would say, "Well, I'm not going to let you desecrate this book that way." And he says, "Okay, I'll give you the book. Thank you for being honest with me. But here's the deal. Are you ready to make a deal? Are you ready to pinky swear or whatever?" "Yeah, sure." "Okay, you can do that, and I'm going to hand you this. But here's the deal. You've got to read the page before you smoke it." Some of you are sitting there uncomfortable. You're going, "Oh, preacher, he wasn't advocating this." He says, "Here's the deal. You've got to read it before you smoke it." He read all the way through Matthew, all the way through Mark. And he got to the third chapter of John. And he read that page. And he looked up that preacher. And he said, "Preacher, I've smoked my way all the way to John 3:16. And I can't burn that page. I want to give my heart to Jesus." Does God know how to redirect or what? Somebody reads it. Somebody hearing His Word. How many stories have we heard of somebody turning the channels on the TV, contemplating ending their life, sticking a Smith & Wesson 357 into their mouth, tasting the metal, and the TV that they left on came on with a preacher. And a preacher who said, "There's somebody right now sitting in a hotel room at the edge of your bed. You've got a Smith & Wesson 357 pointed into your mouth, and you're ready to end it all, wondering if God cares about you and even knows who you are. And I'm here to tell you, God sees your pain. He knows what's happened, and He has got an answer for you. If you'll just look into the bedside table, I bet you'll find a Bible, and I think you'll find a list of churches you can show up in." And how many preachers have the story of the guy who came to that building on a Sunday morning and said, "All I know is a preacher told me to come here. I found a list. I looked at it. I came to your church. It was the first one on the list. And I'm ready to give my life to Jesus." Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. Somewhere hearing His Word. And then how about this? How about the person who wants to refute His Word? "Oh yeah, preacher? That's just a book written by a bunch of men." Oh, I'll tell you what. Read it critically and try to disprove it. Welcome to Josh McDowell. Welcome to C.S. Lewis. Welcome to Simon Greeley. Welcome to some of the men who became great apologists for the Word of God, who started with their arms folded and a smug look on their face as a graduate student or a doctorate of philosophy, saying, "Oh, it's just full of fairy tales." And somebody who said to them, "Why don't you go in there and do me a favor and disprove it?" And when they got done, they were redirected from being an enemy of Jesus to being a foremost follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you give the Lord another hand? There's power in that word. There's power in that word of God. How about this Psalm 119 verses 25 through 28 that says, "I'm laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. I gave an account of my ways and you answered me. Teach me your decrees. Cause me to understand the way of your precepts that I may meditate on your wonderful deeds. My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." It's the power to revive. How many of you ever need reviving? When do you feel like you need reviving? When you're just about dead. Has anybody in this room that's a full devoted follower of Jesus Christ been born again, filled with the Spirit, going seeking the filling of the Spirit, going after Him with all you've got, and you found yourself in some valleys, in some deserts, in some difficulties, your tongue's hanging out, you're thirsty, you don't know which way to turn yet, you feel besieged and vexed, and you're wondering what in the world is going on? You're in a perfect spot for the reviving power of the Word of God. It brings spiritual revival. What does that mean? That spirit inside of you that God made and God has breathed upon and brought life to. I've got to tell you this. Something about it, things happen and you just seem to lose some life. How many of you ever felt like you lost some life? Every believer in this room feels like they've time to time have lost some life. And they're saying, "Oh, I just need some spiritual anointing. I just need something to happen in my spirit." And you're not going to get it from anyone but by God through the Holy Spirit. And it's going to be His Word and His Spirit working together that's going to breathe life back into you. And what's going to happen? You're going to revive supernaturally and spiritually. The backslider in heart, what do they need? A spiritual revival. The one who has turned aside because of guilt and condemnation, or has turned aside because of disappointment and grief, and they find themselves with life just ebbing away, and they cry out to God through parched lips, and they lift a cry to heaven, and they say, revive my spirit. Lord, I need you to send forth your spirit and revive me. And what does he do? He doesn't say, I told you so, or what do you think you're doing in this horrible mess? He comes and falls upon you, and he brings a mouth-to-mouth, a life-to-life, a breath-to-breath resuscitation to you, and he revives your spirit. Give the Lord a hand clap. How about a psychological revival when your soul is weary? Where your mental strength seems to have ebbed away, your edge is lost, and we're not talking about just about aging. Where something's going on and your soul is downcast and you're wearied and you're grieved, I've got great news for you. God has, through His Word, a psychological refreshment. He has something to do in your mind, your will, and your emotions to brighten your eyes again, to strengthen your laugh again, to restore your laugh again to you, to do something in your soul to restore it. Remember, He's the Great Shepherd. He knows how to restore your soul. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. And not only that, but how about a physical revival? If that same spirit which raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he can quicken your mortal body. You need physical healing? Let me tell you what you do. This is a great recommendation. I'm not the first to make it. I'm going to plagiarize somebody as soon as I say this. Go through the Bible and find all the promises of healing. And try listening to them and reading them over and over and over again. I've seen people with stage 4 cancer get up off of a sick bed because they listened to and read scriptures on healing. And they said, I'm not going to believe the report the doctors have given me. They've done it. It's true. It's physically true. But I'm here to say, I've read a book. I've read a Bible. I have a revelation that there is a great physician that can walk into this room and can turn this around. That's what His Word tells me. And so I can have a physical revival. I can recover my physical strength, my physical acuity, and my physical energy. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. And how does it come about? By His Word. By His Word. Not just rubbed on your body, not just laid on your forehead, but pages that are opened and read and listened to and believed and received. There is a powerful revival there. How about this? Hebrews 11, verse number 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. How many of you like rewards? Here's the implication of reward. Reward is receiving something way more than what you could ask for or earn. That's when you bring Fifi home to the owners and get $1,000. Say, I think I'm going to go into the lost dog finding business. Why? Because they love Fifi so much they'll give you $1,000 to bring Fifi home. Right? Wow, this means so much to my family. I'm going to put my money out there because I can't really put a price on Fifi, so I'll put $1,000 on Fifi. God loves so much and rewards so much that He gives beyond all we can ask or think. He loads us down and covers us over with His grace. He heaps mercy and loving kindness upon us. And not only do we believe that He exists, and that can be dull, monotonous, and boring, but that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now notice it says earnestly, diligently. We're not talking about somebody who goes, oh yeah, let me just glance that way once every quarter of the year. No, this is somebody who is a God chaser, who runs after Him. And we understand then that the Word of God has power to reward. We encounter Him after seeking. We discover His will after seeking. We find His benefits after seeking. We hear in the book of Timothy that a man of God is thoroughly furnished to all good works, but it also says that we prove ourselves a workman unto God, needing not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that we get into its pages, and it's okay to go to the pages of the Word of God saying, God's got something in there for me, and I'm going to go find it. You need to start looking at that Word of God like a treasure map. You need to start looking at that Word of God as something better than Nicolas Cage ever starred in a movie, National Treasure. This is an eternal, supernatural treasure. And that you can go into those pages, aided by the Word of God, and yes, with that motive that says, not only are you there, God, but you have a word for me, and you have a reward for me if I will come after you and I can encounter you after seeking for you. I can discover your will after seeking for you, and I can find your benefits. And here's the hint. His benefits are out of this world.
Amen.
Amen. But not only does he have an abundant life for you now, he has an eternal abundant life set for up for you in the heavens that you can't even begin to imagine what it's going to be like. It's going to require a divine revelation to even get a taste of it, what he has for you. Why don't you put your hands together and thank him for that. Some of you are still buying in. I don't know. God is at a distance. He doesn't like me very much. He's looking for a reason to knock me out. No, he's not. He's looking for a way to draw you close and reveal himself to you. He is the God of reward. He said to Abram, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And finally, number 7, Luke chapter 12, verse 40. You also must be ready because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Jesus warned over and over again, be ready, be prepared, because the Son of Man is going to come in an hour that you don't expect him, right? How many of you have ever had guests come and you didn't expect them? Leaves you feeling a little bit short. Now, we expected John and Maggie. We were ready. But there have been scenarios in our life when we weren't quite ready because we weren't expecting guests. And I don't know about you, but do you live... I don't know. Is this true at your house? Do you live at a slightly lower level until you know that guests are coming? And then I used to love it when guests were coming to our house because I got extra special pies and stuff. There was another level of baking genius that kicked in when people were coming. I benefited when the people came out after church for pies and coffee. I knew a cream cheese pie with my name on it was going to be in there. Now, I was going to have to share it, but that's better than nothing. Right? Everybody say amen. Be ready. Be prepared. Everybody say be ready. Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, it says, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables, brothers and sisters. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Why? Why, disciples, would you turn this important job over to other people? Because our job is to get people ready. And we take that job so importantly. Jesus commissioned us to get people ready. And so our job is to be in the Word and in prayer so we can get people ready. Now, this will date me for sure. But there was an old song that came out of a movie about the rapture. And John and Maggie, when we were young people, we would watch this and kind of laugh at it because it was then old. And there was a song in that that says, I wish we'd all been ready. I wish we'd all been ready. You know, you don't have to sing that song. You can face that future and say, I'm ready. I'm prepared. My lamp is full of oil. I'm ready to go. Lord, I can cry with the Spirit and the bride, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm ready. The power to make ready. What does it take to get ready? It's a lot like getting ready for a special guest or getting ready for a date or a special occasion. The Word of God helps us get ready because it prompts us to repentance. The Word of God helps us to get ready. It cleanses us by washing. It washes away some things. And by the way, it can wash us away and cleanse us just as the blood of Jesus does. That says the washing of the water by the Word, having prepared themselves with the washing of the water of the Word. And it has a cleansing. Another thing the Word can do is wash away a lot of regret. Amen? It renews our mind. It reveals the future. And it prepares us for a rapture or a resurrection, whichever it is going to be our final exit. What an amazing, powerful book. And so we see 7 things the Word of God does. Makes you want to go home and get in that book, doesn't it? Some of you are saying, well, I can hardly wait till he quits preaching. I can get back into the Bible. Hey, if you would just get in the Bible, you'd probably need less preaching. you get in the Bible more, you'll need less teaching. And you'll become a teacher and a sharer and maybe even a minister yourself. That's what his desire is. The seven things the Word does. It reveals, it refutes, it reproduces, it revives, it redirects, it rewards, and it makes ready. Amen. Don't you want to lift a thank you to God for his Word? Let's all stand to our feet as we pray. Lord, we stand to our feet in this room and we thank you for this miraculous Word. This written Word that is anointed by your Spirit. We could take that book and tap ourselves on the forehead, or we can set it on our nightstand. We can carry it in our phone, on our hip. But until we open it, put our eyes across its pages, open our heart and say, hey, I'm coming to you, Lord. I'm coming to have revelation of you and you to reveal my heart. I'm coming to be refuted. I'm coming to have the kingdom reproduced in me. I'm coming with spirit and soul and body that needs revival. I'm coming to be redirected on my path. I'm coming because you have a reward for me. I'm coming because there's an appointment I have and I need to be ready. Lord, we come to you in this hour when there's a lot of reports and a lot of words. And this is a time to know the Word of the Lord. And I pray that you would stir our hearts. Holy Spirit, that you would make us hungry, thirsty once again. And draw us back into this powerful fire of the Word of God. Would you stir our hearts? Would you stir us back to that place of devotion? Back to that place of looking to you first for the good report. Lord, we thank you for this Word. Would you open it to us? Would you anoint our minds to read it? Would you draw us into it? Would you do a work in us by this Word? And this Word that was preached today, Lord, I thank you that will not return void. That it will reach into hearts and people will be born again. People will be convicted. People will be drawn. People will be touched. People will be fed. People will be redirected by your grace. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 And this time, get back in the book. We need to be a people of the book. May his grace and his peace be upon you. May his face shine upon you and give you rest and peace on the journey and draw you into his book, into his Word. Lord bless you as you go. Amen. These altars, as always, are open.